Love you dearly. As always, Lord, we recognize you as God, as sovereign, as the Creator. We recognize our Savior Jesus as just that, our Savior, our Lord, our idol, our everything, our role model. And we recognize the fact that it's your Spirit that guides us and keeps us on track. And when we mess up, that voice in our head helps us to fess up. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. You've heard the prayer request earlier. We know that you are working and that you will grant healing and peace, that you will bring those who are searching to salvation through the blood of Jesus, and that you will help us to grow ever more in the likeness of our Savior Jesus. And Lord, as we come together, we sing from our hearts and we raise our hands to your glory and we open your word hungry. So feed us. Feed us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, many Christians want and maybe even expect prosperity and comfort in life. I mean, we are God's people, are we not? And as such, don't we deserve the finer things? I mean, don't we? And it's really surprising how easily our sin nature sneaks in and takes over, and we tend to call it holy. However, the way we can counter the prosperity theology is through Scripture, of course, but also through logic. I mean, think logically. What do we really expect to happen when we play by God's rules, but the world plays by its own rules? I mean, what do we really expect to happen when we seek to be virtuous in a society that prides itself on vice? I mean, what do we really expect? Do we expect to prosper? I mean, do we really expect for light to commingle with darkness and there to be peace? Is that what we expect? I mean, there will be a day, and maybe it's already here, when it will be easier to be a radical homosexual than it will be to be a Christian. Why? Because one society will accept, and the other society will not only turn from, it will turn on. And the tides are changing. What used to be unexcusable backroom behavior is now the norm, and the ones that used to judge with such contempt, Christians, and rightly so, they're the ones that society will begin to judge. And this is the roller coaster ride of seeking to be a holy person in a sin-fallen world. The roller coaster ride of being a holy person in a sin-fallen world. However, if your eyes are open to the truth, I mean, what you'll find is that many people are simply going around and around in their depravity. I mean, they just go around and around. It's the same problems, the consequences, problems. They just can't seem to break free. I mean, they're just slip-sliding away. But on the other hand, we Christians, we're going somewhere. We've been changed. We're being changed. We've been justified by God's grace through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. And eventually we will be glorified. But the ride's not what we expected. I mean, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, maybe we expected a luxury express train to heaven, you know, the Jesus train. And what we found ourselves on instead is a roller coaster ride through the valley of the shadow of death. So I want you to watch this clip. This is a clip from the 1989 movie Parenthood. Maybe you'll remember it.
Guarantees? These are kids, not appliances. Life is messy.
I hate messy. It's so messy.
You know, when I was 19, Grandpa took me on a roller coaster.
Oh?
Up, down, up, down. Oh, what a ride.
What a great story.
I always wanted to go again. You know, it was just interesting to me that a ride could make me so frightened, so scared, so sick, so excited, and so thrilled all together. Some didn't like it. They went on and on and around. That just goes around. Nothing. I like the roller coaster. get more out of it. Well, I'll be seeing you in the car.
She's a very smart lady. Come on, Taylor, your ears are ready.
Yeah, a minute ago I was really confused about life, and then Grandma came in with her wonderful and affecting roller coaster story, and now everything's great again.
I haven't...
To like the roller coaster. You know, the roller coaster is a series of ups and downs. It's ups. And in Christianity, our ride with God, it's a series of ups, our realized blessing, and sometimes there's downs, there's trials and hardships. But the question really is, do we experience God's blessing only in the ups or in the downs as well? And as you ponder that question for a moment, I want it to really stick in your brain, so I'm going to give you a funky disco beat. So hit it, DJ Casty Cass. Next slide. All right, that's a little loud, but you get the point. Our need this morning is to understand how we can find joy in the ride of a lifetime, in the ride of our lifetime. No matter how few the ups and how low the downs, how can we really find joy in this roller coaster ride that we call life with God? And really, I'm going to give you the answer, and I know you want something deep and really mysterious, but you know that the answers in Christianity are rarely deep and mysterious. They're simple. What's the answer to finding joy in this roller coaster ride with God? Trust. Trust. Faith. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. As we will look at this portion of scripture of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And really, this passage breaks down into 3 points very easily. I mean, we're going to find a faithful servant, a lusty housewife, and a wronged prisoner. A faithful servant, a lusty housewife, and a wronged prisoner. But the theology that I want you to see in this passage is, as we talk about a faithful servant, I want you to see how Joseph moves from humiliation to exaltation. Then as we move to the next point, a lusty housewife, we'll see how he moves from exaltation back to humiliation. And then in our third point, as we see a wronged prisoner, he's going to move back from humiliation to exaltation. And just like a roller coaster, when you go up, it goes slow. You go, but then as the roller coaster comes to the top, it comes sweeping down. And sometimes life comes sweeping down. But how can we make it? How can we make it? Trust in the God we love. This week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, try to understand the difference between true freedom and slavery. You know, freedom or the lack thereof has really nothing to do with your position in life, with your socioeconomic standing. And it has everything to do with sin. You know, some people seem to be free. They seem to have it all. But they're not free at all. They're slaves to their lust, their passions, and their sin nature. And you know what? They're slaves to the consequences thereof. They're not free at all. But then there's others that seem to be enslaved by society, yet they're free. They're free to serve God. They're free to love God. They're free to be trusted and to trust. They're free. And those are the ones that find joy in life. So, which are you? Which are you? Our first point, a faithful servant. A faithful servant. As we move from the H to the E, from humiliation to exaltation. Now, as we left Joseph last time, remember, we left him and he was not in a good place. It was a cliffhanger ending. Back in chapter 37, verse 36, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a cistern, sold to slavers, who then sold him into slavery in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, captain of Pharaoh's guard. Then we moved into chapter 38. And in chapter 38, we broke from the story of Joseph to get a glimpse into the life of his brother Judah. And as you remember, Judah's story was just a crazy soap opera until his daughter-in-law, Tamar, taught him a very important and life-changing lesson. Judah began to see the error of his ways, he acknowledged his sinfulness, and he began to take responsibility. Judah. And that happened over a period of years, like 22, 23 years. Now, we're in chapter 39, and we're back into the story of Joseph. So let me read, and if you have your Bible, you can read with me. Chapter 39, verses 1 through the first part of verse 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who took him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, again, what we find is Joseph is taken into Egypt, and he's sold as a slave, and he's bought by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar, his name means he whom Ra has given, he whom Ra, the sun god, has given. So right away, we see that Potiphar is not a follower of Yahweh. He's an Egyptian who worships the false Egyptian gods. And he is the captain of Pharaoh's guard, which means he's high up in the social ranking of Egypt. He's a very important man. You can probably safely think of Pharaoh as Potiphar, as the head of Pharaoh's secret service. He's the captain of the guard. And as I read this scripture, maybe you saw or heard a theme. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Verse 3, the Lord was with him and the Lord gave him success. Basically, leading down to verse 5, the blessing on the Lord was on everything Potiphar had because of Joseph. The Lord was with him and he prospered. Now, honestly, a lazy preacher could be quick to say, if the Lord is with you, you will have success. But that's not always the case, is it? At least not from our point of view. I mean, wasn't God with Joseph when he had those dreams? Of course he was. But those dreams caused his brothers to hate him and plan and scheme to kill him. I mean, would you call that success? I mean, wasn't God with Joseph when his brothers accosted him, threw him down a cistern, and sold him as a slave? Of course God was with him. I mean, would you call that success? I mean, we are a part of something bigger, much bigger. You know, the express train is a fairy tale. The reality is the roller coaster. It's the roller coaster. DJ, is there music there? DJ Cassidy, is there music there? We'll push play. Push the next button. All right. God is working. And see, my plan here is for every time you hear that song on the radio, you will think of Joseph, okay? And maybe you still will. But God is working. He's not just working for our good and our comfort. He's working for the good. He's working for the greater good of his people to the culmination of the certainty of his will. Now, in the larger sense, in the much larger sense, in the scope of what God is doing, was it success that Joseph was taken to Egypt? Yeah, of course. Of course. But I bet if you could stop time and go back to that place in time when Joseph was taken away from his brothers as a slave, I bet he would say, this doesn't feel like success at all. This kind of stinks. Now, in Potiphar's house, God blesses Joseph, and everything he touches turns to gold, as they say. He had the Midas touch. I mean, God prospered him. And Potiphar, an Egyptian who worshipped the Egyptian gods, noticed that Joseph's God was blessing him. And really, this speaks volumes. Volumes. Because it's not really told to us in Scripture, but it's obvious that Joseph must have been talking about Yahweh, our God. Joseph must have recognized the hand of God on his life, and he must have admitted it, and he must have given all the glory to God all the while he's in Potiphar's house. And you know what? It had an effect, because Potiphar noticed and said, "Your God is blessing you." Now, honestly, when Joseph was with his brothers, Joseph caused trouble, and, you know, he kind of acted the brat. I mean, it's sibling rivalry. My children may act pretty decent in church, but take them home and, you know, they kind of turn into brats sometimes. I mean, it's just family. But now we find Joseph acting in a way that would take Judah years to learn. He was acting responsibly. Responsibly. And more than that, we find that he was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. Potiphar noticed this. I mean, not only did he notice that he was blessed, that he had the Midas touch, but Potiphar noticed that this young man was trustworthy and responsible. And he made Joseph his attendant. And he put him in charge of everything. He put him in charge of the entire household. In fact, the word says, and he entrusted, notice that word, entrusted to his care everything he owned. Everything. So in effect, what did he do? He said, "You know, young man, you're a foreigner, you're a slave in my house, but there's something about you. I trust you." And he trusted him with everything he had. The successful man in the successful household, he trusted him. He trusted him. He entrusted him with everything. And this leads to our main point. As you trust God, people can trust you. And the more you trust God, the more people can trust you. There's a direct correlation there. I mean, here's a simple yet very serious question. If you can't trust a Christian, whom can you trust? And what made Joseph stand out? What was it about him that was different? What was it about this guy, Joseph? You know what? Scripture says he had the Midas touch. Scripture says that God was present with him and gave him success. And you know what? That was obvious, but I believe that Potiphar saw something more, looked deeper in Joseph, and he saw a man he could trust. He saw a man he could trust. He was trustworthy. As Joseph trusted God, so Potiphar could trust Joseph. And as you trust God, people can trust you. And you know what? There's ups and downs on the roller coaster of life, but if you trust God, if you know that all things work to the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, if you know it, then you find that you trust him. And you find that people can trust you. Joseph is a faithful servant, so faithful that we see in verse 6, "So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything, except the food he ate." Our first point, a faithful servant. From humiliation to exaltation. And now on our second point, we come to a lusty housewife. And this is where, when the roller coaster comes down, it comes down fast. A lusty housewife. From exaltation to humiliation. Let me read the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. "Now Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.'" So Joseph was handsome and buff. He probably spent a little bit of time in the gym. And remember that Joseph's mother was Rachel, the prettier of the two sisters, and he probably inherited his mother's good looks. So Joseph is young, he's muscular, he's successful, everything he touches, God blesses, and he's attractive. And in time, his master's wife takes notice and says, "Hey, big boy, you want to shear my sheep?" She probably didn't talk that deep. "Hey, big boy." Unless she's on hormones. Now, I know that every time we talk about avoiding sexual temptation, we mention Joseph, and Joseph runs for the hills. He runs for the hills. Be like Joseph and just run for the hills. But why? I've never, ever, ever, ever heard a minister or a pastor or a preacher talk about the motive of why. Why should we run? Run for the hills! You know, are we just supposed to be like Forrest Gump? "Forrest, you've been running for 3 years across the nation. I mean, why are you running?" "I just started running." I mean, why? Why? I mean, it's right here. It's right here. I don't think I've ever heard anyone go deeply into this passage enough to tell me why. Why? This passage is about trust, and this particular portion of this scripture is talking about violating the trust that another has in you. Notice what Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, starting in verse 8. He says, "But he refused. With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" How? I mean, what's he saying? He's saying, how could I do such a wicked thing as violate my master's trust when he has entrusted me with everything? How could I do that? How could I turn when he's made me the head of his household from a foreign servant? How could I turn and spit in his face? How? And more than that, how in the world would I sin against my God, whom has placed me in this position of privilege? He was a slave, but it was a position of privilege. I mean, God has entrusted me and placed me here, and he's blessing me, and I'm going to spit in his face? Why in the world would I do that? Why in the world would I violate that trust? Why would I do that? You know what? We're not really told if this woman was a super attractive or whatever. That doesn't matter. What matters is that my boss, my master, my friend, he trusts me. That means everything to me. Everything. It all boils down to trust. And the sin, the rebellion, is violating that trust, and every sin is ultimately a sin against God and his holiness. Every sin. And ultimately, this passage is about, this almost an adulterous affair, and a young man or woman might say, well, that doesn't really hold true with my girls and guys and gals in my high school. I mean, it doesn't say anything about that. But you know what? Scripture also says, guys, that you are to treat older women as your mother and younger women as your sister. He's entrusted you with those friendships that you don't violate. So you know what? You're held accountable too. It's trust. I mean, honestly, I as a man, and I'm kind of talking to the men here, I as a man, can I trust my wife and my daughters with you? Can you trust yours with me? Because if we don't have that, we got nothing. Nothing. And ultimately what we see here is that even though Joseph is a slave, he's free. He's free from that bondage. He's free to say, no way, Jose. He's free to say, no, I live for something more than just this, God. And at the same time, we see Potiphar's wife, who's free. She's the woman of the household. Man, I bet her wishes is their command. But you know what? She's not free. She's a slave to her passions and her lusts and the consequences thereof. She is the one who's a slave. Verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now notice, this sexual harassment, which is what it was, is not an isolated event day after day. Day after day. Day after day, man. She was just trying to wear him down. You know, a man takes advantage of a woman sexually, usually in a violent, physical way, but a woman does it with words. And she's trying to wear him down, but it gets to the point where he just can't even be around her anymore. Verses 11 and 12. Now one day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out the house. Now, maybe this is just an ex-law enforcement officer speaking, but he should have never left his cloak. He should have never left his cloak. He should have fought for his cloak. He should have never left evidence in her hands. I mean, Joseph's first cloak, his coat of many colors, got him in trouble with his brothers. Now this cloak, his second cloak's getting him in trouble with his master. And Joseph, man, he runs out the room. He just runs for the room because of his motive. He was trusted. And he's not going to violate that trust. He just runs out the room and he leaves his cloak in her hands. But I want you to understand another aspect of trust here. Joseph could have slept with her. He could have. He could have tried to make his own way, his own path in the world. He could have schemed to have a sugar mama, you know, to have some security in his future and for a while and some comforts. But Joseph didn't try to make his own way. He trusted God. And as he trusted God, he refused to violate the trust of another. Verses 13 through 15. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out the house, she called her servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us and made sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out the house." So she's infuriated. She gets all racial up in the house, calling him a Hebrew. She tries to stir all the other servants up against him, trying to get some sort of satisfaction. They don't seem to do much, so she doesn't find that satisfaction. So she waits for her husband to get home. Then she spills her guts again, verses 16 through 18. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." So she lies. She lies to cover her wickedness. And most people who perpetrate an act of wickedness are forced to lie to cover it up. She refuses to take responsibility for her actions. She puts blame on anyone else, on everyone else. In fact, she even blames her husband for bringing that guy in the house. It's his fault. You know, she's the epitome of untrustworthiness, while we see the opposite in Joseph, really the epitome of trustworthiness at this point. She's forced to lie to cover the tracks of her depravity. I mean, someone has to pay. Someone always has to pay. And in order to save her rear, she takes him down, an innocent man, Joseph. When that roller coaster comes down, it really comes down from exaltation to humiliation. DJ. Thank you. Okay. Our first point, a faithful servant. Our second point, a lusty housewife. Our third point, a wronged prisoner. A wronged prisoner. Now notice the roller coaster ride from humiliation to exaltation, back down to humiliation. Now in our third point where he's going to see that God is with him still, and he rises back to a point of exaltation. Let me read verses 19 and 20. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, what's interesting here is that as his wife spilled her guts, which was a lie, he burns with anger, but it doesn't say who he burns with anger against. He probably burned with anger against his wife. He trusted Joseph. I bet he trusted Joseph with his wife, and I bet he kind of knows what's going on here. But also, I bet he burns with anger because now he's got to give up his golden boy. Oh, man, this is a good run. Gah! And really, to keep Joseph around, to tell his wife to just be quiet and to keep him around would have greatly humiliated his wife. And really, what Joseph is being charged with is a capital offense. He could have been killed. He should have been killed, according to the law. But Potiphar does not kill Joseph. Instead, he puts him in jail. And he doesn't put him in any jail. He puts him in the king's prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So you can think of this as the federal pen. So he's placed in the federal pen, verses 20 and 21. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Notice what's going on here, because this is important. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God does not remove Joseph from suffering, but he remains with him in the midst of it. Oh, man. Don't we desire for God to remove us from suffering? He never promises to remove us. He promises to stay with us. That's his promise. And that's what we see here. How do we know that God is with him even in prison? Because it tells us. Because he prospered him even there in prison. The roller coaster may go up and the roller coaster may come down, but you know what? God is always true. God is always there. He's the faithful one. He's the trustworthy one. He's always there. Always. God is with him. I mean, Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? If God promises to never leave us nor forsake us, then you know what that allows us to be? Strong and courageous with no fear. Now, am I saying it's easy to have to be strong and courageous in the midst of another illness? Or your dad's on a ventilator? I'm not saying it's easy at all. But I'm saying God's with you. I mean, in prison, God blessed Joseph, and even there he rose to a position of prominence. I mean, verse 22 says, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Why did the warden of that prison put Joseph in charge of all who was held there? Why? It tells us right here. He was responsible. That's why he was responsible. Verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Verse 23, why? Why did the warden pay no attention to anything that happened under Joseph's care? The scripture says that God was with him and he blessed him, but you know what? I think go deeper than that. I think we can say that the warden trusted him. The warden found this young Joseph to be responsible and trustworthy. And whether he's a slave in the house of a prominent society member or he's in prison, those traits stand out. And he's put in charge again. As you trust God, people can trust you. And the more you learn to trust God, the more people can trust you. There's a direct correlation there. Joseph was wronged. He was wrongly imprisoned, yet he was blessed. Ultimately, what is blessing if not God's presence? Honestly, what is blessing if not God's presence? You know, we sit here in an American frame of mind and thinking, we want God to bless us. Give me a Ferrari. God is with us. Blessing. Blessing. And you too are blessed, Christian. Not only is God with you, but his spirit indwells you. And yea, you may go up, and yea, you may come down, but ultimately you are on the love roller coaster. Because God loves you. He loves you completely. You know what? There is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Right? Romans 8:39. Nothing, nothing. Nothing. This is the love roller coaster. And Joseph may have been wronged and imprisoned, but God was with him. God was with him. From humility to exaltation, God was with him. And remember our passage a few weeks ago when we talked about Judah. Judah was not responsible. Judah was not trustworthy. And you know what? We could say that for all those period of years, Judah, he kind of lived like a dog. But things went pretty well for him. Now we find young Joseph, he is responsible, he is trustworthy, he seeks to live for the Lord, and guess what? Trouble, trial, trouble, trial. Wrongly accused, prison. Tamar trusted Judah, went to him, and Judah wronged her, right? So what did she have to do in order to get justice? She had to trick him. Joseph, he's a trustworthy and responsible young man. So in our points this morning, we see a faithful servant. From humility, a slave, to exaltation in the house of Potiphar. We see a lusty housewife on the roller coaster ride from exaltation to humility, a prisoner in prison, wrongly accused. And then as God is with him, we see him once again rise as a wrong prisoner to a position of privilege in the prison. And that's where we'll pick up next week. But for our application this morning, I want you to realize that the clothes make the man or the woman. It's the clothes that make the man or the woman. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 14. As I was reading this passage in the story of Joseph, I kept thinking about this passage. Romans 13, 14. So Joseph had this coat of many colors, and as he wore the coat of many colors and he flaunted it in front of his brothers, it got him in trouble. Then he left his next coat, cloak, in the hands of a lusty, untrustworthy cougar, Potiphar's wife. And that's what I would call a major wardrobe malfunction. Joseph had garment troubles. And honestly, so do we. And throughout this narrative, we find Joseph learning a lesson. But you know what? We're learning that same lesson with him. And that lesson is to put cloaks, to put coats, to put fancy clothes aside, and trust in the Lord to clothe us with dignity and honor. It's the Lord that clothes us with blessings and with the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it's not wearing Prada. The devil wears Prada. We're to clothe ourselves with Christ. And that's exactly what Paul says here, right? It's kind of funny how he says this. Romans 13, verse 14 says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, gee whiz. What exactly does it mean to clothe yourselves with Christ? Well, when you don't know what a verse is saying, you can go back to the verse and look for clues, and if you need to, you look at the context around it. But when we go back to verse 14 here, we read the whole thing, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Well, really, that sheds some light on this, because I want you to think about Joseph. What if Joseph had planned on stealing Potiphar's stuff and selling it on the black market? What if Joseph had planned on sleeping with his wife? What if Joseph had planned on poisoning Potiphar and trying to, in an effort to take his place, his position of prominence? I mean, what if Joseph had spent the majority of his time thinking about how to gratify the desires of his sinful nature? I mean, taking the bull by the horns, as they say. I mean, being the master of his own destiny. I'm going to make a plan, and man, we're going to do this. I mean, what if Joseph was rotten and despicable and irresponsible and untrustworthy, the storyline of every soap opera? How could God bless that? How could God bless him? I mean, how could God be with Joseph and grant him success if all he did was scheme and think about how to gratify the desires of his sinful nature? And the answer is, he couldn't, he wouldn't, and he won't. So clothing yourselves in Christ, it boils down to trust, does it not? It's not, I mean, in the context of Romans 13, it's not living and putting on the deeds of darkness. It's not living indecently as in the night. It's putting on the armor of light and putting aside those deeds and trusting God. It's not trying to live for your own pleasure or try to scheme for your own future. It's trust. Let me tell you something about a roller coaster. How is it that you and I can get on a roller coaster and enjoy it? Because we have trust. We trust the structural integrity of the roller coaster. We trust that the seatbelt will keep us in, and we trust that we won't be racing towards our death. And with that trust, we can enjoy it. Think about it. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? You know, there's a time in our life where we just let God be God as we faithfully seek to be faithful. All right, God, I know you got me. I know you got me. And this trustworthiness, this trust, you know what? I think society sees it. I think that's what they notice in Christians. And I think it's a very, very important aspect of Christ-likeness. Because as you trust God, people can trust you. And there's a direct correlation, because the more you trust God, the more people can trust you. So, I want you to watch a second clip from the movie as Steve Martin learns this lesson. So in the movie, there's this aha moment. They have three children. They're going to have a fourth. Steve Martin is scared to death. Then he comes to this aha moment where he goes, it's going to be okay. Life can be a scary thing. Watching your dad on a ventilator can be, I can't imagine, I haven't been there yet. But in Christ, we can say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You see, their life is a roller coaster. It's up and down, but it's not about being up and staying up. It's not about our personal prosperity. It's about becoming a vessel and being used by God in His greater plan. Roller coaster, up love. That wasn't supposed to play there. I got to work on getting that right. So just like the clip you saw, I want you to kind of picture Steve Martin there. I want you to picture his face, what the emotions he went through. Because while you're on the roller coaster, always in God's love, while you're on the roller coaster, always in God's love, my question to you is, can you smile? Can you smile? Can you smile? Can you find joy there where you are? Because that's the key. I mean, it really is. That's the key. I mean, how is it that a non-Christian knows that you're a Christian? It's because while you're looking through the glass at your father on the ventilator, this really stinks. This is a low point, but I know it's going to be okay. When you hear there's going to be layoffs at your job, and people are scrambling, and can you smile? Everybody's happy going up, but can you smile on the way down? Can you find joy? Because again, the roller coaster, when it starts going down, it can go down pretty fast, but can you find joy knowing that He will never leave you, that He promised He will never forsake you, that He promised nothing can ever separate you from His love? I mean, can you find joy in that? Can you find joy in that? You know what? What we're going to find is that Joseph was a model prisoner. He trusted the Lord and he was trustworthy. What is God's will? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says this. It says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances. Man, that's a tall order, isn't it? I mean, how can we do this? How can we be joyful always? How can we be joyful always? How can we give thanks in all circumstances? How can we smile on the way down? Because we trust. We trust the one whom is always trustworthy. We have faith in the one who is always faithful. And when God says that all things work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, you know what? We take him to the bank on that. We trust him. We trust him. And we know that he will never leave us, so he's with us at the bottom. And we know in his perfect timing, it'll start to come back up. We trust him. And do you know what happens when we can finally completely and fully trust God? We become trustworthy. We become trustworthy. I close with two proverbs. I close with two because I couldn't choose between them. Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." And Proverbs 25:13 says, "Like a snow-cooled drink at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to the one who sends him. He refreshes the spirit of his master." When you watched Steve Martin go through those emotions just there, that's us, that's our life. We're tense, as the roller coaster's going, we're up and we're down, and everybody's screaming, and he's holding his face. Oh. Those who really enjoy a roller coaster and trust it, you know, they're putting their hands in the air. And what do we do when we worship? It's just like, ah, oh, I submit, God. It's yours. That's the picture of us on the roller coaster of life with God. Hands in the air, finding joy in it. Because we know it's not about us, it's about him. As we seek to bring him glory, what brings him more glory than a smile on our face as we're going down? That shows the world we're different. That shows the world we have this internal strength that has been gifted us through the Spirit. That shows the world